Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Today we begin a study entitled Legends of the Fall. And it's a character study, if you will, of some of the more notable people in the Bible. People who were our heroes of faith, people that we learned about when we were children in Sunday school or summer camp, or people that we learned about when we first began to read the Bible for ourselves. Jesus asked a question in Matthew 16, verse 26, when he said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What we will be looking at over the next several Sundays are individuals and the decisions that they have made. And many of the decisions that they have made were not necessarily good decisions. They were decisions that changed the course of their life, decisions that affected others around them, decisions that affected their relationship with God. My focus in these studies will be on what was lost because of what was gained. What was lost because of what was gained. And the lessons that we will learn from individuals who had poor judgment, individuals who made bad decisions, individuals who sinned against God. I want to stress the truth that every action has its consequence. Every pathway leads us somewhere, and every opportunity promises us something. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. We're going to emphasize the importance of making right choices, of looking beyond the immediate need to see long-term results. We're going to emphasize the importance of understanding how everything that we do affects the bigger picture in life. Most of us live for the moment. We live for the here and now. And we don't take into account what impact the moment is going to have on the rest of our lives. We get caught up in the emotion. We get caught up in the fury. We get caught up in the excitement of what is going on. And we lose sight of the ramifications. It is my hope that in the course of our study together, we will, if nothing else, take time out and pause and consider not only what I am doing and what is happening to me now, but what doors will this open up for tomorrow? And are those doors good doors or bad doors? What pathway am I walking down now? And where is this pathway going to lead me? We begin with Adam and Eve. And I could spend months just discussing Adam and Eve and Genesis chapter 3. But we'll not do that. We'll only spend today taking a look at just one particular moment in time in their lives. And yet understand that that one particular moment in time has affected mankind for all eternity. One simple decision led to the ruin of an entire humanity. You know the story. God created the universe and everything in it. He created the earth and filled it with plants and with animals. He created Adam and Eve and gave them life. He gave them the responsibility of managing all of creation for him, and he provided them with everything that they needed to fulfill that responsibility. They were innocent, naturally, mentally, spiritually, and morally. They were not perfect, but they were innocent. Now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before the fall, but that doesn't really matter. What does matter is that God had abundantly provided for them and gave them complete freedom, something that you and I have never had, something that mankind has never had since the fall. He gave them complete and total freedom, but there was one restriction. They were forbidden to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were forbidden to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would have you note, and I know that you are well aware of this, that in their time in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve. They fellowshipped together on a regular basis. But Satan was also in the garden, and one day he tempted Eve to sin against God. I wish I could go into all of the detail of the temptation. Why didn't Satan tempt Adam? Why did he tempt Eve? And what was the essence of that temptation? And why did he fashion that temptation as he did? Why did it focus in on this, that, or the other? We could go into a whole lot of things, but we don't have time to do that. Sometime later on, maybe we'll have the opportunity to come back to it. But I do want to point out to you that Satan's approach to trap Eve involved four subtle steps. And he always does this. You may not be aware of it, but if you'll just think about it, you'll realize that, yeah, the four subtle steps that he used with Eve, he uses with all of us. First, Satan created reasonable doubt in Eve's mind. Now, that's a big word that we use nowadays. I'm sure my daughter hears it all the time when she's in court. Some of you may have heard it when you were in court or talking to a lawyer or whatever. Reasonable doubt. You hear it practically every episode of any Law and Order episode that you'll watch, or any kind of show or movie that deals with the courtroom. Reasonable doubt. He created reasonable doubt in Eve's mind. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's a question. Satan doesn't make a statement. He asks a question. And the question is intended to create reasonable doubt. Adam heard what God had said regarding the forbidden tree. Adam knew what God had said. God spoke it directly to Adam. So Adam heard what God had said regarding the forbidden fruit, but Eve did not. She got the word from Adam. She wasn't there when God said, "Don't touch the fruit of that tree." So her information came from her husband. But that didn't excuse her. It did make it easier for Satan to raise doubt in her mind. It made it easier for Satan to get into her thinking so that she will ask herself the question, how do I know that's what God said? Just because Adam said it doesn't make it so. All of us know how our wives are. We tell them the honest to God truth. We tell them that this is the way it is. We tell them that that's how I understood it. Oh, yeah? Really? Really? Creating reasonable doubt. Satan does this all the time with you and with me. We read what the Bible says, but Satan will come to us and say, but is that what it really means? Creating reasonable doubt. Second, Satan helped Eve to develop tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. Y'all know what tunnel vision is. Look at verses 2 and 3. Eve replied to the question, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The question was framed in such a way that Eve's focus would zero in on what God had forbidden, not what God had permitted. And Satan does this very well also, does he not? God gives us all kinds of opportunities to advance in life, all kinds of blessings that we can enjoy, all kinds of insight and understanding. He gives us wonderful things. And yet oftentimes the thing that we gripe about most are the things that God hasn't given us. Right? Right? That's right. He creates in us the desire to keep up with the spiritual Joneses of our lives. You know, I have a nice house, but I want a bigger one. Or I have a nice car, but I want a better one. Or, you know, I have a good job, but I want a great job. He gets us to take our eyes off of all of the wonderful things that God has blessed us with and to focus on the things that God has not blessed us with. He helped Eve to develop tunnel vision. Third, Satan helped Eve manufacture a false understanding of God's love. And we go down this road not only with God, but we go down this road with each other. The implication, and Satan makes that implication, that God really didn't love her because God put restrictions on her. Well, you know, if God really loved you, he'd let you have that fruit too. And we do this with each other, right? Well, if you really love me, if you really love me, you'd let me go on that shopping spree. If you really loved me, then you'd let me buy that sports car. If you really loved me, then you'd let me go out with my friends. If you really loved me. He helped her to manufacture a false understanding of God's love. God loved Adam and Eve, and that's why he restricted them from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, genuine love, dear friends, is not only permissive, it is also restrictive. If you really love someone, you will help them to build boundaries in their lives. But Satan doesn't want you to understand that. He wants you to understand, he wants you to believe that God has cheated you out of something because he has restricted you from being involved in something that you really want to be involved with. Fourth, Satan springs the trap on Eve by flatly denying what God has said. Look at verses 4 and 5. "You will not surely die." Well, God said that they would. And Satan says they would not. He flatly denies what God has said. But it didn't really matter at this point. I mean, it would have been different had Satan come right up to Eve and say, "You know, you're not really going to die, so go ahead and eat the fruit." I don't know that Eve would have gone for it then. But you see, after setting her up by creating reasonable doubt, after setting her up by developing tunnel vision, after setting her up by manufacturing a false understanding of God's love, she was already at the point of making the decision. All he had to do is just give her a little nudge. And so now he flatly denies. "You'll not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." He appealed to her desire. And what was her desire? Now, I used to think that her desire was for the fruit. Because the scripture says she looked, saw that it was good for food, and it was desirable to make one wise, and so on and so forth. But that wasn't really the hook that Satan set in her spirit. The desire was to be like God. And mankind has been trying to be like God ever since. He appealed to her desire for knowledge, the kind of knowledge that God has, and for ambition, to elevate herself to the position of God. Eve ate the fruit, gave some to Adam, who ate it. Why in the world would Adam do that? What would have happened if Eve ate the fruit and Adam hadn't? There are a lot of questions I wish we could answer, and I could answer them, but don't have time here today. But what I really want to focus our attention on is what was gained and lost. What was gained and lost, because Adam and Eve did gain something in this moment in their life, but they also lost something. What was gained and what was lost in this act of disobedience? And what we need to do to keep from repeating it in our own lives today. First of all, Adam and Eve gained intelligence. They gained a knowledge. They gained an understanding. They gained intelligence, but they lost their innocence. They gained intelligence, but they lost their innocence. Now, I'm not an advocate of ignorance. I am not an advocate of ignorance. I don't believe that ignorance is bliss. I believe that ignorance is a blight. It hinders, it limits, and it even holds us back from achieving excellence. But I also believe that knowledge can be hazardous to your health. There are, listen, and I'll be quite honest with you, there are things I wish I didn't know. And I believe if you're honest with yourself, you could say the very same thing. I wish there were things that I didn't know. You know, we say the old saying, if I'd have only known then what I know now. You know what that's all about? You've been down that road? I've been down that road, got the t-shirt, I still wear it. There are some aspects of knowledge, there are some things that I wished I had never come to understand. I'm not an advocate of ignorance, but I do understand that there are certain aspects of knowledge that are dangerous, even deadly. Adam and Eve gained knowledge. But it was the kind of knowledge that ruined them and the entire human race. Now, you need to think about that for just a minute. Because I know all of us at one time or another entertain the idea, it's okay for me to do what I have planned to do because it's not going to affect anybody but me. I'm sure Adam and Eve thought the same thing. But their decision to disobey God not only affected them and their status in the garden, but it affected the entire human race. It was the knowledge of sin through willful disobedience. Some knowledge is good, but some knowledge is bad. Very, very, very bad. You have printed on your sermon note sheet a quote by B.H. Carroll. Memorize it. Learn it. Understand it. Cut it out. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your refrigerator. Know this quote from B.H. Carroll. He was a self-taught theologian. He was never educated in a college or a seminary, but he founded the greatest, the largest Baptist seminary in the entire world. He was president and professor of theology at Southwestern Seminary in Dallas, Texas, over 100 years ago. And he wrote this: "Their eyes were opened to know good without the power to do it." Think about that. Their eyes were opened to do good without the power to do it, and to know evil without the power to resist it. That's dangerous knowledge. To come to an understanding of something that you have no power to control is dangerous knowledge. And that's exactly what happened with Adam and with Eve. Their eyes were open to know good without the power to do it, and to know evil without the power to shun it or to resist it. Now, there are many applications, many practical applications to this axiom. We're warned of the sin of sexual activity outside of marriage. And I know that's a joke for most people today. Sanctity of marriage, purity in one's sexual life. But God warns us both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and your parents have probably warned you about it, and you have friends that have warned you about it, and your own conscience warns you about it. We believe that sex is good, and it is. We believe that it's fulfilling, and it is. We believe that it's pleasurable, and it is. But outside of marriage, it is damning and nearly impossible to control. You set fire to that flame, it is almost unquenchable. I tell our young people, when they ask me about such things, don't ever open that door. You'll never be able to shut it. And some of them laugh, ha 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 ha. You old fuddy-duddy, you old fogey, you don't know what you're talking about. And they find out later, I'm not so stupid as I look. We're warned about the power of drugs and alcohol. They make you feel good. They make you forget about your troubles. But it only takes one time to open the door to addiction and all of the horrors that it affords in your life. And again, we're laughed at. Oh, you don't know. One drink is not going to hurt. One drink is not going to make me an alcoholic. It only takes one drink to start you down that road, dear friends. Nancy knows, my children know, that I have an unquenchable thirst. I drink a lot. A lot of Dr. Pepper. A little water. Some tea. A lot of Dr. Pepper. My body craves liquids. I'm the size that I'm at because, not because I'm muscular, but it's all water weight. I retain a lot of fluids. Huh? I'm under my doctor's care. That's right. Thank you, Dave. But I understood this about my own life early on when I was just a child. I understood this about my body, how I just crave fluids. I crave liquids all the time. And I thank God that I never, well, I did have an opportunity once, but God short-circuited that sucker, and we've talked about that once before. But I never had the desire for alcohol because I'd probably be dead by now. God only knows what would have happened to me had I acquired the taste for beer, or for whiskey, or for bourbon. But I love Dr. Pepper. It only takes one, dear friends, to open the door that will lead you to ruin. We're warned in Scripture about pride. There's nothing wrong with having a good sense of pride about oneself, but pride unrestrained. Egotism, unrestrained, destroys your home. It destroys your relationships. It destroys your faith and your witness. It will ruin your life. Adam and Eve gained intelligence, but they lost their innocence. What we should strive for is wisdom. Eve and Adam wanted the knowledge of good and evil. What they should have desired was godly wisdom. Wisdom. It's the ability to take what we know and use it correctly and effectively so that our lives become better and not worse. If you take what you know and don't apply it, then what good is it? If you take what you know and you don't apply it correctly into your life, it will ruin you. Wisdom gives us the ability to take what we know and apply it into our lives correctly and effectively so that our lives will become better. Well, how do we get this wisdom? Glad you asked. Job chapter 28 and verse 28, we read, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Where do you get wisdom? You get it from God. You get it from obeying the Lord. You get it from taking what God has said and honoring it in your life. You resist the power of Satan to create reasonable doubt in your mind. You resist the power of Satan to give you a warped sense of understanding of God's love for you. You resist the power of Satan to create tunnel vision in your life. You resist the power of Satan to create desires or to focus in on those fleshly desires that you have in life. Wisdom comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints." Proverbs 4, verses 7, 8, and 9. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all of your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." I am not an advocate of ignorance. I believe that we need to be as intelligent as we can be. But in our gaining of intelligence, we also need to gain wisdom. We may get intelligence from school, from the university, from the graduate schools. We may get intelligence from observation. We may get an intelligence from our peers, from our parents and our friends. But we can only get wisdom from God. We need to seek God's wisdom. Secondly, Adam and Eve gained independence, but they lost intimacy with God. They gained independence, but they lost intimacy with God. The thing that we want most when we're young is to grow up and what? Leave home. Well, that was your desire for Jonathan, but... Oh, you wanted to leave your home. Oh, okay. We wanted to grow up and gain our own independence. We wanted to reach that magic age of 18 or 21 or whatever it was for you so that you could be on your own, so that you could be independent, so that you could be footloose and fancy free, so that you didn't have to answer to anyone, so that you couldn't be limited by anything. You were going to be free and independent, so you thought. The thing we fear most as adults is to lose our independence. And so we fight with every fiber of our being and use all of our resources to retain it. But God, listen, God did not create us to be independent. God did not create us to be independent. He created us to be dependent on Him. To be dependent upon Him. And to be dependent upon God is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. To be independent from God is to lose intimacy with God, and that always leads to sin. Anytime you stand, anytime I stand independent from God, sin is hanging right around the corner. Sin is already eroding the foundation out from under our lives. Now, there are many biblical words for sin. We'll not go into that. There are many biblical words for sin, but the bottom line is sin is ignoring God's moral law. It is ignoring God's moral law. It's rebellion against the standards that God has set for our attitudes, for our actions, and for our affections. The essence of sin is selfishness. It is egotism, which is simply replacing God as the Lord of your life with self. Living your life the way you want to live, not the way God designed for you to live. doing what you want to do and not what God wants to do. In the text in Genesis chapter 3, we find this very clearly in the experience of Adam and Eve. They ignored what God said about the forbidden tree, and they did what they wanted to do. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve understood. They understood what God had said about the tree. But you know what? And this is the problem with all of us. We understand what God has said. We just don't care. We just don't care. Adam and Eve understood what God had said, but they didn't care. It didn't matter what God wanted. They wanted what they wanted, and what they wanted became sin. Adam and Eve gained their independence, but they lost their intimacy. Look at verse 8. They lost their intimacy with God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they lost their innocence with each other. Because the scripture says their eyes were open, they saw their nakedness, they sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. They lost their innocence with each other. But even greater, they lost their intimacy with God, because when they heard the voice of God, they hid themselves. They chose to walk in their independence, but that pathway led them away from God, and it always does. It always does. Your desire, my desire, to walk the pathway of independence will always lead us away from God. Sin causes us to hide from those who love us and from the God who loves us most. But we can't hide from Him, can we? Could Adam and Eve hide from God? Could they? No. Can you? No, you can't. That's another one of Satan's lies. He fools us into believing that what we do in secret. Nobody knows but God knows. And we can't hide it from Him. It may be an evil thought. It may be a false motive. It may be a desire in our heart that we may not necessarily act out. But we know it's sin. And we dwell on it. And then we feel ashamed because of it. And when the voice of God's Spirit speaks to us and conviction comes, the first thing we want to do is run and hide. God came walking in Eden looking for Adam and Eve. And He called out to Adam. And I love this. I wish we could spend all day here. God called out to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" You see, the question was for Adam's benefit, not for God's. God knew where Adam was. God understood what had happened. He knew what had happened. He always does. And He raises the same question with you and me. Where are you? In all of the things that you've been doing lately, where has that led you? It's a question that's designed to make us realize how far we drift away from God. And we have to have the Holy Spirit of God ask that question in our lives, because in many instances it is a drifting away. It is not a willful, defiant turning away from God and going back out into the world. We just kind of drift away from God. And His Spirit speaks to our heart, "Where are you?" And it wakes us up and realizes just how much distance we put between ourselves and the God who loves us. Where are you with God as compared to where you were yesterday as compared to where you were last month or last year? Are you closer to God or further away from Him? Rather than to seek independence and lose intimacy with God, we should seek to walk with God every moment of the day. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, out of the Good News Bible, the text reads, Enoch spent his life in fellowship with God, and then he disappeared because God took him away. My mother told me once about this Enoch fella and his relationship with God, and she said it this way. She said that every day Enoch would go to the place where he would meet with God, and they would walk down life's road today, and then the next day a little bit further, and then the next day a little bit further. And Enoch would continue to meet with God, and they would walk together down life's road a little bit further each and every day, until one day God looked at Enoch and he says, you know what? You're a little bit closer to my home than you are to your home. Why don't you just come on home with me? And God took him home. Our fellowship with God should be such that we walk a little bit further down the road of life with God today than we did yesterday. A little bit further tomorrow than we did today. And we continue to walk in fellowship with God to the point where God says to us, you know what? We're a little closer to my home than we are to your home. Why don't you just come on home with me? And he takes us home. You cannot read the 23rd Psalm without understanding that the intimate fellowship that the shepherd has with his sheep is such that the sheep will always benefit from the loving, benevolent shepherd. Let's recite it together. You know it. Even our children know it. Let's recite the 23rd Psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Adam and Eve gained their independence, but they lost their intimacy with God. And all of these wonderful benefits that David sang about in the 23rd Psalm was lost. It was lost because they chose to be independent. They lost their innocence. They lost their intimacy. They lost their lordship over God's creation. They lost the human race. They lost eternal life. Sin is costly. It costs more than any of us could ever pay. But God loved us so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay our sin debt. In Christ Jesus, we can have restored to us everything that sin has robbed us of. In Christ Jesus, we can regain everything that was taken away because of sin, but only in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who did not yield to the tempter's power, who refused to bow to Satan's authority, who said no to Satan's advances. Thank you that Jesus would not permit Satan to create in him reasonable doubt. Thank you that he would not accept a jaded view of what was denied him because of his obedience to you. Thank you that he would not allow Satan to manufacture in him a distorted understanding of your love for him. And because of that, he lived a life holy and acceptable and pleasing in your sight. A life that was then given as a sacrifice for our sin, so that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins might have life in him. But Father, teach us today. Show us today that rather than striving for intelligence, which we all should, and there's nothing wrong with that, help us, Lord God, to see the necessity for wisdom. And rather than seeking independence from you, Father, guide us into that deeper, closest, most intimate fellowship with you, so that we will not lose our innocence, so that we will not lose our intimacy with you. Father, there may be a soul here today whose heart cries out for fellowship with you, who desires, Lord God, release from the burden of sin and its guilt. There may be one here today who has tasted of life and found it bitter. Or there may be one here today who's also tasted of life and found it uncontrollably pleasurable, and they've lost their way in the pleasures of the life that they've enjoyed thus far. God, I pray that you'll help us to see the dangers of living independently from you, the dangers of not having wisdom guide our footsteps. I pray that those individuals will come today and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and commit their life to him even now as we stand together and as we sing. David will lead us in a song of invitation. Stand with me if you will. And as we sing, if your heart's desire today is to commit your life to Jesus Christ, then I invite you to do so. I invite you to come and confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. And rather than seeking to be independent from God, rather than trying to live your life by academics, I invite you to come and embrace the wisdom that only God can give you, to live a life that is pleasing in his sight. I invite you to come and to engage in fellowship with the Lord God and become intimate with the one who will someday call you home. You know what the Spirit of God is asking you to do. You know what commitment you need to make. I invite you, I ask you to come and make that commitment to now, even as we sing. David, lead us.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.